If you have your Bibles, open them with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. We're going to look at verses 13 through 25. Luke, chapter 23, beginning in a moment in verse 13. While you're turning there, I want to talk to you about the topic, don't even try. Humor me and say those three words with me, will you? Don't even try. You're thinking, Pastor, what in the world do you mean by that? What I mean is there are some things in life we should not even try. There are some things you should not try because if you do try, you will probably fail. I heard someone say once, don't even try to drive in New York City. Well, I've been there one time and I think I'm just about convinced. I heard a mother say to her children, don't even try to hide from your mama. Your mom's like Liam Neeson. She will find you. Don't even try to make everybody happy. You can't. My children are always saying to me, Dad, don't even try to be funny. Here's one for you husbands. Don't even try to change your wife's mind. She doesn't need to change her mind. She's always right, all the women said. Amen. And I have one for you wives. Don't even try to get your husband's attention during the Super Bowl. Many have tried, but none have succeeded. Now, this is true on a physical level, but let me tell you, this is also true on a spiritual level. There are some things that we should not even try. Don't even try to hide your sin. The Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. Don't even try to circumvent God's will. You're just going to take a long, painful detour. Don't even try to change God's word. Don't even try to love God and money. Jesus said you'll do one or the other, but not both. The Bible says in Proverbs, don't even try to placate a fool. Don't even try to make key decisions apart from prayer. Don't even try to live the Christian life apart from the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, I could go on and on and on. But this morning, I want to talk to you about three of the big ones. Three things that a lot of people try to do, but at the end of the day, these things are impossible. Therefore, don't even try. We're going to go back to this man named Pontius Pilate. Jesus was tried before Pilate. He was found not guilty. But rather than free Jesus, he shipped him off to Herod, thinking maybe Herod will do something. He found out that Jesus is kind of like a boomerang. You try to toss him aside, and he keeps coming right back. Herod sends Jesus back to Pilate, and now once again, Pilate has to decide what he's going to do with Jesus. And in our passage this morning, we're going to see Pilate trying some things. We're going to see him trying to do some things that people have been trying to do for thousands of years, but it never works. So don't even try. First of all, don't even try to bargain with God. Don't even try to bargain with God. Look at verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people, and said to them, you have brought me this man as one who subverts the people. But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I have found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither has Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly, he has done nothing to deserve death. Verse 13, it says that Pilate called everyone together. He wants this to be public. He wants this to be public record. He said, you claim that this man is trying to start a rebellion, and I find no evidence of guilt. If you take the four different gospel accounts and piece everything together, you will see that on four occasions, Pilate, in some way, indicated that Jesus was not guilty. Four times. And here, to add to that, he says, Herod didn't find any evidence of guilt either. The fact that both of these men have tried Jesus and found him to be innocent is God demonstrating for us the innocence of Christ. I talked last week about how important that is, that Jesus had to be innocent in order to exchange his innocence for our guilt when he died on the cross. If Jesus had even one sin, he could not save us. So Luke and the other gospel writers, through the story of Jesus' trial, they are emphasizing over and over and over again the complete innocence of Jesus. Here's Pilate. He knows that Jesus is innocent, but he also knows that he's got a mob in front of him, a mob that wants Jesus dead. So look at verse 16. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him. Pilate says, Jesus is innocent, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to have him whipped and then I'm going to let him go. Now, when Pilate said he would have Jesus whipped, think about that, even though he's an innocent man, we're talking about the same flogging that we see in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel that eventually he hands Jesus over to, where there was a whip with 9 tails embedded with glass or metal or sharp bone that would just rip the back apart. And so Pilate is saying to the people, here's what I'm going to do for you. I'm going to make you a deal. He says, I'll make him suffer and I'll make you happy. He gets to live. You get to see blood. Everybody wins. Do you see what Pilate is doing? He's trying to bargain with them. You want one thing, I want something else. So let's talk about it. Let's meet in the middle and come to an agreement. As we see in the story, that did not work with the people. And guess what? It doesn't work with God either. Because ultimately, Pilate is not just trying to argue with them. He also is trying to argue with God. He knew in his heart that Jesus was innocent. He knew what was the right thing to do. He knew that it was evil, downright evil, for him to sentence a man to flogging who was innocent of the crime he was charged of any crime. But hey, he's thinking, it's not as bad as the other sin, that of putting him to death, so that makes it okay. Now, a lot of people try to bargain with God. Any of you ever tried at some point to bargain with God? I bet we all have. We said, God, if you'll do blank, just fill in the blank, then I'll do blank. Then you fill in your side of that blank. God, I know that this is what you want from me, but this is what I'm willing to offer you. Some people say, God, if you'll heal me, I'll serve you. If I get that raise, I'll start tithing. Some people, like Pilate, try to bargain away their sin. God, I know that it's evil, but at least it's the lesser evil, as if somehow that makes it okay with God. Now, listen to me very carefully. There is no bargaining with God. You don't negotiate with God. You surrender to God. You say to God, you're God and I'm not. You're right and I'm wrong. You lead and I'll follow. That's our attitude. And folks, it is a good thing that we don't bargain with God, because if we were to bargain with God, whatever we negotiated from God, I guarantee you, would be nothing compared to all of the blessings and all of the good things that God wants to place in our lives, both in this life and in eternity. Is there any area of your life where you've honestly been negotiating with God this morning? If so, can I just plead with you and say, stop bargaining and start surrendering? Don't even try to bargain with God. It doesn't work. Well, I want you to notice the second thing. Don't even try to be neutral about God. Look at verse 17. For according to the festival, he had to release someone to them. In the other gospel accounts, we're given more of the details of what is going on here. We see that there was this custom where every year at Passover, Pontius Pilate would release a prisoner to them, many times a political prisoner, someone beloved. And it was a goodwill gesture. Now, it's not that he absolutely had to do it, but it was something that became custom. And so after a while, people, you know, start to expect it. And so the only question was, who's it going to be this year? Which prisoner will be released? All of a sudden, Pilate got an idea. He said, I know what I'm going to do. I've got to release a prisoner for Passover anyway. I'll let the people decide who it's going to be. And here's what I'm going to do. I'll give them two options. I'll give them Jesus on the one hand, and then I'll find the worst of the worst I can get my hands on, and we'll see which one they choose. Well, that man, as we see, turned out to be a man named Barabbas. I have no idea if Barabbas slept the night before, but if on this particular day he woke up, I think I know what was the very first thought that came to his mind that day. Barabbas got up and said to himself, this is the day that I'm going to die. This is the day I'm going to be executed. You think about how horrible a thing it must be to wake up in the morning and to know that on that day you are going to be put to death. Even worse, to know that on that day you're going to be nailed to a cross. That's what he got up thinking about. Look at verse 19. He had been thrown into prison for a rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Now, isn't this interesting? It turns out that Barabbas was absolutely guilty of the very thing they were accusing Jesus of. So for Pilate, that worked out all the better. He could say, well, you want me to execute someone for insurrection? I can do that. Here's a man named Barabbas who is clearly guilty of insurrection. On the one hand was a man whose innocence was not in question, Jesus. On the other hand was a man whose guilt was not in question, Barabbas. By the way, I don't think there's any way Pilate would have even thought about releasing a man like Barabbas under any other circumstances. Nobody would want this kind of guy walking the streets freely. And the fact that he would take this step, the fact that he would make this kind of offer, proves that at least at the moment he was somewhat serious about wanting to release Jesus. This was a huge risk on his part. But Pilate decided he was willing to take that risk because he thought there's no way in the world the people would ever ask for Barabbas in place of Jesus. But look at what happened in verse 18. Then they all cried out together, take this man away, meaning Jesus. Release Barabbas to us. They asked for Barabbas. Give us Barabbas. You think, what in the world is going on? How could that happen? Well, in Matthew's gospel, we are given a few more of the details. In Matthew 27, verse 20, it says, the chief priest and the elders, however, persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to execute Jesus. There was a behind-the-scenes campaign going on. And so you've got the religious leaders out there amidst the crowd saying, we know it might, you might think that it's obvious which one we're going to choose, but can we ask you to reconsider, you know, that Barabbas, he may be a scoundrel, but at least he's our scoundrel. You can rationalize anything if you want to, if you try hard enough. I mean, this right here, this ought to be the easiest decision to make in the world. In some way, they found a way to mess it up. Pilate thought that he could get out of making this decision, but he was wrong. And he learned something here that every single one of us must learn as well. It is impossible to do nothing with Christ. It is impossible to be neutral when it comes to Jesus. It's impossible to be neutral when it comes to the gospel. You can't be on the fence with God. Neutrality is not an option. You might meet somebody who will think or who will say, well, you know, I'm not for Christ. I'm not against Christ. To which I say, oh, yes, you are. You're just quiet about your opposition. That's all. But God hears you loud and clear. Did you know that to not decide is the same as to look at Jesus and say no? To say, maybe I'll get around to him later, is the same as saying no. And here at this point in the story is where we really see a beautiful picture of the gospel. Even though Pilate, he's trying in vain to be neutral, he's trying to let the people decide, and yet he was in that moment, with his actions, preaching the gospel. Pilate, a man who did not know God, a man who did not love God, inadvertently, even though he didn't even realize it, he was preaching the gospel. You say, how so? I want you to think about what he was doing here. He put two people in front of them, and Pilate said, one is guilty and the other is innocent. One of them will be punished. One of them must die. Which one will it be? Let me ask you, does that sound familiar? Sure it does. Sounds like the gospel. On the one hand, you have sinful, rebellious mankind. On the other hand, you have the sinless, perfect, holy Son of God. And God declares the wages of sin is death. God declares someone has to pay. Someone will be punished and someone will be set free. Someone has to die and the other will live. And once again, the question is, who is it going to be? From eternity past, God made the decision, and he already decided. The answer to that question was Jesus. He would take our punishment. You know what's interesting? That name, Barabbas, you know what that name means? It means son of a father. You want to talk about a generic, boring name. What does your name mean? Son of a father. Let me ask you, what male is not the son of a father? Every male is the son of a father. To call someone son of a father is like calling somebody John Doe. This was no accident. This was Barabbas' name. Because in addition to Barabbas being a real person, and this being a real story, Barabbas represents you and me. We are sons and daughters of a common father, Adam. Ladies and gentlemen, we are Barabbas. Can I just show you some of the ways that Barabbas represents us in this story. First of all, Barabbas was guilty, as guilty could be. Guess what? So are we. The Bible says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. Barabbas also was a traitor. He committed treason against Rome, but we have committed treason against heaven. That's what sin is. Sin is us saying, it's not going to be God's way, it's going to be my way. God will not be my king, I'll be my own king. And Barabbas was set free through Jesus' death. We don't know what eventually became of Barabbas. I sure hope that he came to understand who Jesus was and received him as Lord. I hope one day we'll get to meet him in heaven. But if ever there was a man who should have understood why Jesus died, that man would have been Barabbas. If you could have tracked him down and looked him up and asked him, Barabbas, why did Jesus die? Barabbas would have looked you in the eye and said, Jesus died for me. My freedom meant his death. Barabbas was the one who was supposed to die. He should have been on that cross between the two thieves. But listen to me carefully. Jesus wasn't just his substitute. He is our substitute as well. Romans 5:8 says, Christ died for us. Just like Barabbas, we look at the cross and we say, that should have been me. Those thorns should have been in my brow. Those nails should have been in my hands. And they should have been in my feet. And ladies and gentlemen, this is why neutrality is not an option. If someone loved you enough to die for you on the cross, you don't get to be impartial towards them. The man who suffers and bleeds and dies for you at Calvary, you don't get to be undecided about him. That great hymn, final verse, says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. That is the only appropriate response to Calvary. Don't even try to be neutral about God. Don't even try it. The cross of Jesus Christ will not allow it. One more thing I want you to see in our passage. Don't even try to please people instead of God. Don't even try to please people instead of God. Look at verse 20. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. Pilate wants to address Jesus in part because of his wife's dream. His wife had a dream. She sent him a message. She said, have nothing to do with this man because I have suffered terribly because of a dream about him. At this point, Pilate understands there's something different about Jesus. There's something supernatural about Jesus. And so he's getting desperate. He's grasping at the straws. In Matthew's gospel, he asked the people, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? I said a couple weeks ago, that really is the most important question in all of life. What will I do then with Jesus? Everyone must answer it. Will I accept him? Will I serve him? Will I worship and adore him? Or will I reject him and oppose him and fight against him? What will you do? That's the question that will matter when you stand before God. At that moment, it will not be, what did your mother or father do? Or what did your siblings do? Or what did your parents do? The question will not be, what about them? The question will be, what about you? We see the people's answer to that question in verse 21. But they kept shouting, crucify him, crucify him. That may be one of the saddest verses in all of God's word. Here's the only man who never did anybody wrong, never had an evil thought, never had an evil deed. Here's a man who fed the multitudes, healed the sick, raised the dead, comforted the afflicted. Here's a man who befriended sinners and loved the outcast. And after all of that, they said, this is what he deserves. This is what we should do to him. Crucify him. The Bible says in the original language, the verb means that they kept crying over and over again. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. This is what you call mob rule. Just shout what you want as loud as you can over and over again until you get what you want. And we see a lot of that in the world today. But folks, there's a lesson here for us. There's a lesson here. Don't ever base your worth on your approval rating. You can go from hero to zero in just an instant. Don't base your life, don't base your happiness, don't base your hopes on what the world thinks or what the world says or what the world writes about you. Don't even try to please the people instead of God. By the way, in John's account, there's a private conversation that takes place around this time between Pilate and Jesus. He pulled Jesus aside privately. He asked him where he was from. Jesus refused to answer. And you remember what Pilate said? Do you not know that I have the authority to have you crucified? And do you remember Jesus' response? He said, you have no authority except what my Father in heaven has given to you. It really is a great comfort to us to think that with all of the evil that's in the world today and all of the chaos in the world today, evildoers cannot do anything to us that does not first pass through the hands of God. If it happens, it's because God permits it. And if God permits it, that means God is going to use it for our good and for his glory. But here's Pilate. He goes back out. He continues to plead with them. Look at verse 22. A third time he said to them, why? What has this man done wrong? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him. But they kept up the pressure, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And their voices won out. Luke kept up. Says they kept up the pressure. Pilate is under pressure. I heard the story about a politician who changed his mind on an important item after a long, long debate. And someone said to that politician afterwards, I'm so glad you saw the light. To which he said, I didn't see the light. I felt the heat. Well, Pilate, he didn't see the light. He's feeling the heat, the pressure's on. He knows if these people riot, that will reflect badly on him. If word were to get to Caesar that that happened, he could be in big trouble. In addition to that, in John's gospel, there was a very specific threat made against him. In John's gospel, they said to him, if you release this man, Jesus, you are not Caesar's friend, for everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar. Translation, they're saying to him, if you release Jesus, we're coming after you. You think, what could these people do to a powerful man like Pilate? I'll tell you what they could do. There wasn't anything that Pilate could do to stop just one of them from going to Caesar and saying to Caesar, Caesar, were you aware of the fact that there's a Jew who's trying to overcome Rome and Pilate took his side and not yours? And Pilate starts to think about all the trouble he's going to be in. And all of a sudden, here's a man who knows that Jesus is innocent. Here is a man who wants to release Jesus. Here is a man who does not want to execute him, who is pleading with the people, but now he's willing to do it. He's willing to crucify Jesus. Why? To save his own skin. That's why. Look at verse 24. So Pilate decided to grant their demand and released the one they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and murder. But he handed Jesus over to their will. It's interesting. Pilate crucified Jesus to save himself. Jesus allowed himself to be crucified in order to save us. I wish we knew the end of the story. I wish we knew what happened with Pilate. We do know some things we can read in history, and we know of some events that took place. For example, the very things that Pilate was not willing to let go of, power, popularity, prestige, guess what? He actually wound up losing all of those things anyway. It wasn't long after this that there was an uproar amongst the Samaritans, and Pilate came in with an iron fist and he just wiped a whole bunch of them out, and he was disciplined for that. He was removed from his seat of authority. He was sent to Rome in order to stand trial before Caesar. But on the way there, Caesar died. And historians believe that he was exiled as a result. One historian, Eusebius, he claims that Pilate eventually committed suicide. Folks, this is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, he who saves his life will lose it, but he who loses his life for my sake will find it. This past week, we saw the homecoming of Billy Graham, and you might have read some of the many tributes that came pouring in, and you know, most of them were pretty good, and yet Jesus said, if they hate me, they'll hate you as well, and some of them, frankly, were not. It was amazing the number of vile complaints about Billy Graham that came from the world this week after he died. But ladies and gentlemen, unlike Pontius Pilate, Billy Graham decided years ago that it was more important to please God than to please man. And the man who was willing to lose everything was the man who actually won everything. And there was this one quote of Billy Graham's that started to circulate. It went viral after he passed away. At one point, it was being shared on Twitter every few seconds. It was amazing. It was a quote that actually originated with D.L. Moody, who died before Billy Graham was even born. But Billy Graham was greatly influenced by D.L. Moody and his ministry. And at one point, he took that quote from D.L. Moody, and he applied it to himself. And he put his own name in that statement. And this is what he said. He said, someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will just have changed my address. I will have gone into the presence of God. He wasn't neutral about Jesus, was he? Not in the least. He didn't try to please people instead of God. This statement, it was true for D.L. Moody, and it was true for Billy Graham. But I ask you this morning, is this statement, and can this statement, be true for you?